12. And as you can see by the title on the screen, we're talking about the Christian in government. So are we treading on some dangerous ground? I don't think so, not when we're in the Bible. We're just going to learn what Jesus had to say, that's all. And I think it's fitting that as we're at this time of the year, to just remind ourselves of some principles that are essential for us. Are you tired of political campaigning yet? Duh, huh? Yeah. Does anybody pay any attention to the ads on TV anymore? I don't know why they keep spending the money on those things, because nobody listens to them. It's the same old thing, you know? And it's almost comical when you watch them, because they paint the one guy out as really evil. This is the bad person. You know how the announcer has that voice, that tone of voice. And then the other guy, the music changes, this sweet music, and the voice changes, and this guy is the angel. And it may be true, I don't know, but it's just almost funny to watch. But yeah, I'm tired of this stuff, and it'll be over pretty soon, and then we'll live with the consequences. But what are you going to do if your candidate loses? I'm not naive enough to think that all of us in this room are all supporting the exact same candidates, from president to congressmen, senators, to drain commissioner, or whatever else we're voting on. I just know that even among Christian people, we're going to have some variation. But if your person, the real key one you want to get elected, what are you going to do if they don't? But maybe beyond that, the question we should be asking is, as Christians, what should be our attitude toward our government? Whoever's in charge of it, and whatever they do, that's what we want to be reminded of. And so this morning I want to deal with that, and then I'm going to pick up the second half of it this evening, because after I got to working on this, I found out I had more material than I could do in 30 minutes. So I'm splitting it up between this morning and this evening. But in Mark chapter 12, we have this very familiar confrontation that Jesus had, beginning at verse 13. And what is happening now is in response to what just took place in the previous verses, even into the preceding chapter. But at verse 13, we're told, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him, to Jesus, in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Now, right, that's a bunch of baloney on their part. It was true, but they didn't believe it. They're just kind of, you know, sweet-talking him right now to get to their question. Which the question goes next, is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Excuse me, see, I can't even say it. Let's talk about taxes. I just get all garbled up. But that's the question they asked him. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Lawful meaning, is it lawful in the sight of the law of God, not lawful according to human laws? Verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one, and he said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. They were amazed because that was a statement they didn't expect to hear, and it was one they didn't know what to do with. But this is really the third confrontation that Jesus has had now with the Sanhedrin, which was the religious ruling body of the Jews at the time, made up of a mixture of different kinds of men and authority. But it's also the second time that they try to lay a trap for him. The first one had to do with, at the end of chapter 11, trying to trap him in saying something about his authority and to get him into a contradiction. And he answered that by telling a parable about a vineyard, and what they took from that parable was what Jesus wanted them to take, is that they were these workers in the vineyards who were the bad guys, and they're really, really angry now at him. So in response to that, now they send these Pharisees and Herodians, two different groups of individuals to Jesus to question him about politics and religion. Isn't that interesting? That was a controversial topic even back then. And we know that people have some strong opinions about both religion and politics. And if you start dealing with them together, then things really get heated quite quickly. And there are people who say that religion and politics don't mix. They ought to be separate and not even come close. And there is a group that's out there that's fighting everything about religion and don't want it to be any have any connection at all with anything in the public square. But that's another subject. But there is some truth to the idea that religion and politics don't mix. Some truth, I'll say. But today I want to talk about how they do fit, as well as how they don't fit. That's what we're dealing with this morning and as well as tonight. So they send these Pharisees and Herodians to confront Jesus. Now, that ought to indicate something right away, that there's something foul afoot here. This is fishy right away when these two groups are together, because these two groups didn't get along. That would be like sending members of the Tea Party and the Obama administration to go do something together. The two don't mix well. And that's the way it was with the Pharisees and the Herodians. It was just a strange pairing to put these people together. But they could do it this time because they had one thing in common. They both hated Jesus. He was a threat to both of them. So they're going now to try to lay a trap for him, to push him into a corner, and they begin by buttering him up first, you know, so they can answer or ask him the question. And the question being, should we pay the taxes to Caesar? Now, these questioners knew that this question is a loaded one, because either way, Jesus is going to get himself in trouble. If he says, you must pay the tax to Caesar, and indicates at all that Caesar's the man in charge, then right away, he's going to upset the people who have been following him. Judea was a vassal state under the Roman Empire. And so the only reason the Sanhedrin hadn't arrested him at this up to this point yet is because they knew Jesus was so popular with the people. But they knew that if they could get him to indicate that he had allegiance to Caesar, then that's going to upset the people who hated the Roman Empire and that government and hated that tax. They'd turn against him, and then they could arrest him without a riot. On the other hand, if Jesus said, no, it's not lawful to pay the taxes, don't pay it, then the Herodians can run to their guy, Herod, who's in cahoots with the Romans, and the Romans would come and arrest him for a violation. So it's a win-win situation for them. Jesus is trapped. But Jesus is the master of springing traps, isn't he? And so he's kind of like the crafty mouse who knows how to get the cheese without setting off the trap, and he gets away. And instead of directly answering the question, he asked for this coin. Bring me a denarius. A denarius was a silver coin put out by the Roman government. And on that coin was a picture of Tiberius Caesar, who was the Caesar at the time when Jesus was being confronted here. And so the coin had a picture of his face on one side, and then also, there was an abbreviated version of a Latin slogan, which to be interpreted means this: Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus. Now, on the back side of the coin was another Latin phrase, Pontifex Maximus, which to be interpreted means high priest. So you can see why the Jews hated the tax. Because one thing, they hated the coin. It was a blasphemous coin. It's holding up Caesar as high priest, indicating that his father Augustus is divine, and therefore Caesar, being the son of divine Augustus, is also divine. When Jesus asked whose likeness and inscription was on the coin, everyone knew then Tiberius Caesar. So then Jesus uttered this very famous sentence that we all know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. That's a powerful statement. And when you think about it, this one sentence that Jesus uttered laid the foundation for the Christian perspective on politics. Now, it doesn't settle all the details that we're confronted with in the political realm. It won't sort out every problem that we have to face. It doesn't tell you how to vote or who to vote for. But it does give the foundation for a Christian approach to politics and religion, church and state, God and government. Now, there are several implications that we can draw from this concerning God and government, as well as a couple of other passages that we'll point to in a moment. I just want to consider four of them this morning. Hopefully I can get all four of them in, and then I'll consider the other three tonight. But here are some implications. First of all, to us as Christians, our attitude toward government would be good citizens. Be good citizens, even if the government is bad. Remember, Jesus was killed by the Romans, who were in charge at the time. And even after he was crucified, rose again, and ascended back to heaven, not long after that, in 70 AD, the Romans moved into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. After that, they murdered some of the apostles. They killed hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians. They squashed Jewish rebellions. So it's pretty obvious Rome was not a feel-good kind of an empire. And even though they did some good things culturally, they also persecuted Christians and insisted that the emperor be worshipped. So when you consider that, that environment that the Jewish people were in at the time Jesus spoke these words, I think it's safe to say that no matter how much you may dislike American politics and American politicians, it could be a whole lot worse, couldn't it? Maybe it'll get worse. And yet, it's in the context of that kind of environment that Jesus said to these Jewish followers of him, pay your taxes that are due Caesar. Caesar's face is on this coin. Give him his coin. Because Caesar has the right to levy a tax. If he has that right, then you ought to obey it. You know, the Apostle Paul followed up on that same idea and expanded it even further in Romans chapter 13. And that's why I've given you that text up there on the screen. But he begins in verse 1 of chapter 13 by saying, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Now, Paul is writing this at a time when the government was not very good either. But yet he's saying government is established by God, and he doesn't make a distinction between good government or bad government. And that's why then later on down in verse 6 he says, because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So if honor is due the emperor, give him honor. If taxes are due the state, pay the tax. Be good citizens, even if you think the government is corrupt and foolish. Now, I know there's argument there, because I know some Christians, some Christian groups even, who have very strong opinions and actions concerning this. They say that they can't pay taxes when they know that the money is being used for what they would consider to be immoral purposes. Therefore, in good conscience, we cannot pay the tax because the government's doing with our tax dollars things that we cannot agree with. But Jesus didn't really use that logic, did he? He's talking about Caesar and a government that's doing a lot of corrupt things and not using those tax dollars in a good, wise way. But he didn't say, because of that, you better withhold it. He said, your obligation is to pay the taxes. You're ethically responsible to do that. But here's one thing we need to remember. When you and I pay taxes to our government, we are not culpable for how the government chooses to spend our tax dollars. We may not like it, we may not agree with it, but we're not responsible. We're not accountable to God for how our government spends those dollars. Those government leaders are accountable to God. Now, we have the blessing of democracy here in America, which means we have a voice. We have something to say when it comes to how our government spends the tax dollars. We have the right to protest, to assemble, to complain. We can even file a lawsuit against the government if we want to. We may not win, but we have a right to be heard. And if we have that right, we ought to make it known. That's the reason we have ballots, or proposals, I should say, on our ballot that we have to vote on. All these advertisements you're seeing about these different proposals, vote yes, vote no, vote yes, vote no. What do we do? When in doubt, vote no. That's my policy. So, and as I examine all of these, I'm pretty certain that no is the right vote. Oh, I better be quiet. Well, how do those proposals get on the ballot? The government put them there? No. Citizens put them there. Special interest groups put them there. People got together and thought, this is going to benefit us. So we get enough signatures on a petition, we get a judge to say, yep, it's worded right, looks good, put it on the ballot. That's how our system works. And next time we have an election, there'll be other proposals to vote on. But the whole point here is, regardless of what's on the ballot, we're to be good citizens. That brings us to the next aspect. Respect government authority. This is hard sometimes, isn't it? But human government has legitimate authority, even if it is exercised poorly or immorally. Because God has instituted human government. We saw that in the verse we saw in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It shows up again in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter. Somewhere in there. But government is never perfect because humans are involved. Sometimes it's tragically imperfect. But have you ever thought of government as a gift? Good or bad, it's a gift from God. Think for a moment about what happened in Egypt after President Mubarak was removed. Or in Libya after Gaddafi was taken out. Or Gaddafi, whatever he is. Daffy Duck. What happened to those societies as soon as those men were taken out? They descended into chaos. Anarchy broke out. Because even though those dictators were what we would consider to be evil dictators, violating human rights, they still had order. And that's what government is to do, to bring order. Now, we want to see democracy take over in those countries, but right now democracy is struggling because people don't know what democracy is. It's trying to gain a foothold, and hopefully in time it will, but who knows if democracy is really the best form of government? It seems to be to us because that's all we know. A dictator is actually best if you have a benevolent dictator, but you're going to get the malevolent ones too. So it comes and goes. But the point is, anarchy is always worse than a bad monarchy or an imperfect democracy. And that's why we can say government is a gift. Whether it's good or bad, it provides some kind of order and rules and laws. And that's why countries dealing with anarchy will welcome a dictator, even if he's a rotten one, simply because they need and want somebody who will come and give order, because order and authority is better than the chaos that they can have. And so therefore, however frustrated you and I may be with our own government, we have to remember that it was instituted by God. It's His gift to us. And therefore, it becomes our duty to respect it. And as Paul goes on in Romans chapter 13, he talks in verse 2 about, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil, and so on. So you can read the rest of that on your own. But he also wrote, Paul did, to Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this is what he said as far as our responsibility toward our government. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that, what, catch this part, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's for our benefit, not just theirs. We want to be able to live quiet, dignified lives, and so we are to pray for our governing authorities for that purpose. And we pray that they will maintain order, that they will punish wrongdoing, that they will uphold laws that are good and allow us to be free to function as citizens and to worship as believers without interference. No matter how much we may disagree with the government and what they're doing, as Christians, we have the responsibility to lead the way, literally, in showing respect to governing officials, even the ones we disagree with. But of course, I'll say it again, we have the right, and we should, make our opinions known if we disagree, to voice our disagreement, and sometimes do it strongly if necessary. Now, you folks know that I don't endorse political candidates from the pulpit, and I don't ever want to get into doing that because I could be proven wrong later on, and that can always be an embarrassment. I embarrass myself enough without, you know, intentionally doing those things. But that being said, I'm going to go on a limb farther than I have ever gone this time. I'm not endorsing a candidate. And I know even what I'm going to say, I'm going to maybe disenfranchise somebody. It's not my intention. And as I said at the beginning, I know that all of us here in this room are not always going to be in agreement. And if you are supporting a candidate that I'm not, I still love you. We can still get along. But I will just say this. This is my personal conscience that I cannot support our current president. It has nothing to do with economics, nothing to do with his character, nothing to that at all. The reason is I don't support any candidate that is pro-abortion. Thank you. And of course, there are other moral issues that have me concerned as well. But I also cannot support our president's unbiblical lack of support for the nation of Israel. We need to have leadership. I appreciate your agreement on that. It's biblical for us to support Israel, to stand beside them as allies. My fear is that laws enacted and policies that have already been pushed forward and that could take place in the next 4 years have me quite concerned, and even the devastating effect it could have on Christian ministries. Now, if he is reelected, which he very likely could be, what am I going to do? I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to respect the office he holds. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to be a good citizen. I'm going to pray for him and pray for him, as we should do, as we should have been doing. If Mr. Romney is elected, I'm going to do the same thing. I don't care if he's a Mormon or any of that stuff. I'm not voting for a pastor. I'm voting for a president. Now, as I understand, I hope I haven't offended anyone, and I'm not. I wasn't endorsing Mr. Romney. I'm just telling you my conscience and why I can't support any candidate who has a platform on those matters. If you disagree with me, that's fine, and if you vote another way, I still love you, and it'll be hard, but I will. We're one in Christ. That's what matters. I could be wrong on some things, so could you, but we're gonna take the outcome of our election as what God has allowed. That's all we can do. Now, let me move on. Nobody left the room, so I guess I'm clear to keep going here. Let's remember next. Number three, the state is not God. So far, we've been looking kind of at the first half of this statement of Christ, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we really need to take a moment here and focus more intently on the second part, render to God the things that are God's. So Jesus is clearly saying that God and Caesar are not one and the same. They're not identical. Some things belong to Caesar, and when I say Caesar, I'm talking about the government in general, whatever age you're in. Some things belong to the government. Some things belong to God. Actually, all things belong to God because he's creator and owner and ruler. But God has allowed that some things can be given to the authorities. That coin that bears Caesar's image or face of a president, if Caesar and the government says, I want that, we give it. However, Jesus did not say, when you give to Caesar, you're giving to God. No. He said, give to Caesar and give to God, both what they are due. Human government, we know, is run by human beings, and that means it can be influenced by sin. It can become corrupt. And sure, there are biblical principles that can be infused into a government system. I believe that our system of justice is based upon biblical principles. Many of our laws are based on biblical ideas and biblical laws. People don't want to admit that, but that's the truth. But even though it is, it's still run by imperfect and sinful human beings. And one of the risks that we have as human beings, which has always been around, as far back in ancient history as you can go, is idolatry. Not just worshiping those, you know, little gods, this is my God here. No, I'm talking about anything that takes our full allegiance and full dependence. And one of those forms of idolatry that is very dangerous for anyone is power. It can become an idolatrous thing for those in positions of authority. It can become an idolatrous thing for people who follow those in authority. And if we're not careful, we might start to believe that the government is almost godlike. That the state can provide the solution to all of our problems. But Jesus said, respect the government, honor Caesar, give to him what he is due, but know this for sure. The state is not ultimate. The state is not God. The government does not have comprehensive authority. It's an authority under the authority of God. No matter what country you come from, your government is not divine. Which brings us to the fourth aspect of this. Sorry about that. We owe our ultimate allegiance to God. The power of the state is legitimate, but it's limited. Our allegiance to our country should never be absolute. We should never say we will do whatever our government says, no matter what. Now, I have examples from the Bible of cases where civil disobedience is acceptable and expected. I'll say more about that this evening. But allegiance to God is absolute. In verse 16, Jesus asked the question, whose likeness is on this coin? The Greek word for likeness is the word icon, E-I-K-O-N. It's where we get our English word icon, those little images on your computer screen or on your smartphone screen. An icon, an image, a likeness. It's actually the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. The way they render Genesis 1:26, which says, "Let us make man in our own image." Septuagint says, "Let us make man in our own icon, our own likeness." So man was created in the likeness, the image of God. His image is stamped upon us. And so it begs the question then, what belongs to the government? Well, the answer is taxes, honor, respect. What belongs to God? You. I guess we could say everything belongs to God, but when it comes to this idea that His image is stamped upon us, then we belong to Him without compromise, without condition. And even though you may be tainted by sin, in some ways ruined by sin, you're living with a lot of regret and shame, you're still worth something to God because His face, His image, His likeness is imprinted upon you. And the only way to render to God the things that are God's is to give yourself completely to Him. That's where it has to begin. We first give ourselves to Him. And so if it's an offense to withhold taxes from the United States Treasury, how much more of an offense is it to withhold from God, which should be rendered to Him? King of the universe, our Creator. So I'd ask you this question. Have you been putting off complete, total submission to Him? Are you holding back some things that actually ought to be God's? Is there a part of your life, your allegiance, your affections that you haven't given to Him? You're holding on to those things because there's a kind of precious to you. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'll give you two words. Surrender and render. Surrender and render. First, surrender the fight. Surrender it all to Him. And that means first coming through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was crucified and bore your sins, and confessing that there's no other way that I can have any relationship with God apart from Him. I first come to Jesus Christ and I surrender myself completely to Him. When you do that, then you can surrender your total self to God. But after you do take care of the surrender part, then you can deal with the render aspect. That is giving to God everything that is Him, that is His rather. Giving yourself totally, completely to Him. It'll be a real release for you. And so your assignment for the week, my assignment too, is let's examine ourselves. And let's ask ourselves this week as we move through all of the events and activities, am I holding back anything from God? And if he puts his finger on something and says, yep, what about this? Then surrender it, render it. Father, we've touched upon matters that sometimes can be confusing, and we know they don't answer all of the political questions. We still go to the polls sometimes, scratching our heads and wondering what should we do. We do ask for wisdom. We want to be people who know how to make right choices, and who search out the issues, and try our best to understand the effects of them all. And we're so grateful you placed us into a country that has a democracy and gives us that opportunity and gives us that voice. But we also know that with privilege comes great responsibility. Help us as Christians to be the best citizens that walk on this earth, to glorify you first of all in all things, and then to walk by faith and confidence no matter what happens, to know that you are still sovereign, and we rest in that truth. In our Savior's name I pray. Amen.